God has promised, you know, in Father's Day and Mother's Day this year, you all received, the fathers and mothers, you all received measuring tapes. I hope that they have been put to good use. But, you know, people get high and wasted on drugs and alcohol. But for some of us, we get wasted by food. And so as promised, I am going to address the whole addiction to food today. And I want to be speaking on fasting. I want to teach on the principle of fasting. Are you ready? Amen. The moment I say fasting, some of your stomachs already growling. You know, I had a smart friend who said, Pastor Sabby, the only food that makes you cry are the onions. And so I threw a coconut at his face. That was a joke. Laugh, laugh. A teacher said, okay, I want you to put the word bean in a sentence. So a student stands up and says, oh, my father sells beans. Another student stood up and said, oh, my mother cooks beans. And another student stood up and said, we are all human beans. Well, wasted is what I want to be speaking on this morning. For many, food or our appetites have become a real stronghold in our lives. There is a saying, some people eat to live, others live to eat. And yet food is meant for sustenance, not just mere pleasure. Somebody say amen. Now you ask, can someone really be addicted to food? Can food really become an idol in our lives? Look at what Philippians chapter 3 says, and this is Paul writing to the Philippians church. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, if that's not clear enough, let me read you a more savage version of the Bible. It's found in the Message translation. It says, stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times, and sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is easy street. They hate Christ's cross, but easy street is a dead end street, and those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belchers are their praise. Do not look at the neighbor beside you. Belchers are their praise. All they can think of is their appetite. Now, gluttony is sin. And for us as Christians, it's something that we dodge or we hardly talk about. And yet for some of us, our emotions are so dependent on our stomachs. Our emotions are so dependent on our cravings, our appetites on food. And this is so true in our world today that there is even a term called hangry. Hangry, can you believe it? The Urban Dictionary describes hangry as someone who becomes irritated, angry, or cranky when they haven't eaten or are hungry. Or when a person gets to the point of being angry, snappy, short-tempered, or emotional due to the lack of food. And looking at some of your faces this morning, I can tell you are hangry. In his book, The End of Dieting, Dr. Furman offers this checklist of 15 yes or no questions to prove to us whether or not, to show us whether or not we are addicted to food. And he says, he suggests that if you answer more than 6 yeses to this list of questions, he says you might have a problem with food. And so we're going to look at these 15 questions. Count the number of yeses in your hearts quietly so that nobody judges you. And you'll know whether you have a stronghold of food, okay? Now, let's go through them. If I don't eat regularly, I feel fatigued or irritable. I think about eating certain foods all the time. I feel sluggish or uncomfortable after eating. Eating poorly is interfering with my health. I am overweight, but I continue to overeat. When I start eating sweets, I don't want to stop. I have tried to diet to lose weight, but I have failed and given up. I prefer restaurants with all-you-can-eat buffets. I have physical withdrawal symptoms. I sneak food when others aren't around or looking. I store food or hide food from my family. I eat more even though I am no longer hungry. My eating habits cause me distress. My eating habits are causing me social and family difficulties. I eat almost continuously all day long. How many of you answer more than six yeses? Don't raise your hands. So Hassa, you're very, very honest. I see your hand. Now, according to Dr. Furman, famous also for his eat to live message, the health risks of obesity include increased overall premature mortality, adult onset diabetes, hypertension, degenerative arthritis, coronary artery disease, cancer, lipid disorders, obstructive sleep apnea, gallstones, fatty infiltration of liver, restrictive lung disease, gastrointestinal diseases, and the list goes on. He actually states this, that we are literally digging our graves with forks and knives. Look, it's not about dieting. This message is not about starving or dieting. It's about changing our perspective. It's about changing our relationship with food. Seeing it as the fuel of life rather than the meaning of life. Come on. If you are addicted to food, the best way to counterattack this addiction is to fast. Everybody say fast. Fasting on natural food and focusing and living on spiritual food. You know, Satan gets disturbed. He gets defeated when you decide to do more than just be a Sunday morning Christian. The devil knows the power that fasting releases. Have you ever wondered why the first temptation he tempts Jesus with after Jesus' fasting 40 days and 40 nights is to turn stones into bread? If you are truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Why? Satan needed to get Jesus focused on his appetite, because if he didn't, Jesus was going to receive power from heaven to change the world. He knew the kind of power and authority that gets released through fasting. Satan tempted Jesus during his fast, and we must expect the same. The moment you decide to commit to a fast, suddenly your colleagues or your bosses brings donuts and curry puffs to the office. Or your favorite restaurants have one-for-one promotions. I say, press on, brother. Press through, sister. Come on. Every major biblical character fasted. We must learn to develop a hunger to fast. I know it's a juxtaposition, it's an irony, but develop a hunger to fast. Fasting has always been part of a normal Christian life. You know, 3 weekends ago, we talked about the threefold cord of a godly friendship, which is not easily broken. Did you know that there is also a threefold cord to our Christianity? Look at what Matthew chapter 6 says. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, which means when you give. And then verse 5, when you pray. And in verse 6, when you fast. This is the threefold cord of our Christian faith. Jesus never said, if you give. If you happen to pray, if you decide to fast, no, he said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, which means this is non-negotiable in all of our lives. Amen. Fasting is part of our normal Christian life. And I want to give you a few examples of situations in the Bible where carnal appetites had caused some major consequences in the lives of God's people. Now, right then, the beginning of Genesis, of course, Adam and Eve, God says, of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of its fruit. Seems very straightforward, but the serpent was cunning. He came, he convinced Eve that she should eat from that forbidden tree, assuring her that she would not die. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And ladies and gentlemen, with that one meal, Adam and Eve literally ate themselves out of the presence of God. They ate themselves out of the will of God for their lives. Their stomachs were temporarily satisfied, but we still suffer the consequences of their appetites today. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? When we talk about these cities, the first thing that comes to our mind, rampant homosexuality. But you know, the Bible describes Sodom and Gomorrah more than just being homosexuals. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. It says in verses 49 and 50, "Look, this was the iniquity, the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Do you see the threefold cord here that's lacking? What does it say? Fullness of food. What does that suggest to you? No fasting. Abundance of idleness. What's that? No praying. And they did not strengthen the hand of the weak and the needy. What's that? No giving. The threefold cord that was lacking. They were not just guilty of homosexuality, they were also guilty of gluttony. How about Esau, the firstborn male child of Isaac and Rebekah? I mean, Esau had the birthright that would entitle him to a double portion of his father's inheritance. And he was a hunter. His father took delight in Esau. And one time he comes home from hunting, he is hungry, he is hangry, he is famished. He sees Jacob, his brother, eating a bowl of lentil soup. Mind you, it wasn't even Wagyu high-grade steak. A bowl of lentil soup. And he couldn't resist that soup. And so he despised his birthright and exchanged it for a bowl of soup. Look at what Genesis 25 says. Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. He ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau sold his coveted birthright because his allegiance was to the god of his belly. God had a plan. God had a destiny. God had a will for Esau's life, but his lust for food and instant gratification was more important to him. Well, how about the children of Israel? I mean, in the wilderness, God provided them manna. You know, manna had such holistic, balanced diet that the Bible says these manna provided strength to their bones and health to their bodies. It was so holistic. It was so balanced. You know, there were no hospitals. There were no pharmacies. There were no clinics or doctors. But the people of Israel, they were in the pink of health. And yet they craved, and they craved intensely for meat. We want meat. We want meat. Look at what Numbers 11 says. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" Remember the fish, that empurau fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now we're really growling. "But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." You know, God heard their complaints. God heard their murmurings. And look at what he answers them in verses 18. "Then you shall go and say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for the whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you." Like Esau despised his birthright for a bowl of soup. "And have wept before him saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" You know, and God sent them quail. So much quail in such great quantity that they stacked in 2.5 feet deep. And while the people ate and ate, and while the meat was in their mouth, thousands of them died in the wilderness. And look what verse 34 says in Numbers 11. "So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because they were buried there, the people who had yielded to craving." Now the name of the place, Kibroth Hataavah, literally means the graves of lusters. That place became a memorial to those who ate themselves out of the promised land. God had supernatural blessings to pour out on the Israelites in the wilderness, but they preferred their carnal appetites. Likewise, God wants to pour out supernatural blessings in our lives, but they will never be realized if we're not willing to seek Him in prayer and in fasting. There are breakthroughs that are not readily available in normal prayer that are available in fasting. There is a dimension of fasting that drives us to a place of desperation where we get a hold of God in ways that we wouldn't otherwise. And so what is biblical fasting? Now, there are a lot of misconceptions to fasting. And so before I define what biblical fasting is, I'm going to tell you what it's not. Number one, fasting is not dieting or starving, all right? It is not a Tian Fei program just because you want to get thinner and slimmer. Dieting and starving, it is not fasting. Fasting is not just going without food. It must also be feasting on God, in worship, in the reading of scriptures, in prayer, in intercession. The fast is always most effective when it is woven together with communion with God, fellowship in His presence. When you eliminate food from your diet for a number of days, what happens is that your spirit becomes uncluttered with the things of the world and it becomes sensitive to the voice of God and to the things of the spirit. So fasting is not dieting or starving. Number two is fasting is not twisting God's arm to get something out of Him. We need to understand that fasting doesn't earn us brownie points or gets us special favors with God. In fact, I'll say it this way, God is not even indebted to your sacrifice. We must fast as an expression of our desire to know Him better, to press into the things of His presence, to change our lifestyle. Fasting is not some magical formula to get something out of God. Number three is this, fasting isn't done only by fanatics. And I really want to drive home this point because some people think that, you know, fasting is done by some extreme Christians who are so radical, you know, some monks out there in some cave somewhere. The practice of fasting is not just limited to ministers, pastors, or to special occasions. Every one of us ought to practice a lifestyle of fasting. Remember the threefold cord of Christianity. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. So what is biblical fasting? In one statement, it is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Simple. Refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. When you fast, you're abstaining from food for a period of time and for a spiritual purpose. Now, I've heard people say that they are fasting on social media, they are fasting from TV, they are fasting from movies, they are fasting from gaming. Now, all these things are good to be put down for a period of time if it's coming and interfering your lives or your spiritual growth. But can I say technically these are not fasting? Because biblical fasting is doing without food. Food. For a period of time and for a spiritual purpose. And this is very tough for many of us. Richard Foster says it this way. More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Amen. So why fast? Why fast? Now, there are a lot of reasons why people fast. I'll just throw out a whole list of them and then I'm going to concise it to 3 points. People fast to grow in hunger for God, regain focus, reposition or seek alignment, freedom from addiction or from habitual patterns of sin, sexual perversion, bondage. People fast to help others get set free. Spiritual warfare, guidance and decisions, an act of humility, be refined, develop fruit of the spirit, self-control, grow in intercessory prayer, sow into future seasons, set yourself aside as an act of consecration to God, and preparing to step into greater measure of empowerment and anointing. But I want to give you 3 points to concise this. Number one, we fast for intimacy. What that happens is that we're developing hunger. Spiritual hunger for intimacy with God. Let me just say from the start that fasting is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. The point of fasting is to get more of Jesus and to allow Him to get more of us. Fasting is simply an invitation to know God more. Amen. We are literally fasting for hunger. We're saying, God, make us hungry for you. Make us hungry for your word. Make us hungry for your presence. And God never does anything without hunger from his people. And this is important because Cornerstone, I feel like we're standing at the threshold. We're at a tipping point of what God is about to release in this house that is going to overflow into the nation and the nations of the world. And we must contend and press in for this through hunger, through fasting. Last weekend on Saturday, I changed the service flow. And because my bestie was in town, Pastor Rachel Bulan, who was here for the CGN. And so I said, Rach, I said, can you share with the people the Barrio revival that happened? And so although it was publicized, I was going to be speaking on the blood. I changed the whole order of service. I got Rach to come up to share on the Barrio revival. There was such a tangibility of the presence of God. I came up after that and I did a very short exhortation on the three T's that I prophetically declared that God's going to bring back to the house of God. Tears, tongues, travail. God's going to restore tears. Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy. We want the revival, we want the harvest, but we don't know how to cry. Tears are going to be back in the church. Tongues and travail, where good words in prayer no longer, you just run out of good words in praying already, you know. You just come to the place and you're just travailing in intercession. Anyways, as I was talking about tears, a brother who was sitting on the first zone, he bent over and he wailed. He wailed. And then I literally saw a wave go this way. And then people started bending over in that section, in the middle section, in the back section. They bent over, bent over, bent over. And people were just weeping and wailing in the presence of God. I had to pause for a few moments because I didn't want to interrupt what God was already doing. And I'm like, wow, God, you are doing something in this place. You're so eager to move in this place. And I believe, Cornerstone, we're going to see more of these encounters. We're going to see the interruptions of the Spirit of God. It's not going to be service as usual. It's not going to be church as usual. It's not going to be business as usual. I believe hunger attracts God to move in ways beyond what we can ever comprehend. And the moves of God are what brings change and transformation and solutions in our lives. Not a good word every weekend. I mean, this is important, of course. I take a lot of effort preparing a good word to feed the people. But I'm telling you what, we must invite the presence. We must invite the moves of the Holy Spirit in this house. Amen. And that can only happen when the people of God are hungry. And how do we develop hunger? Fasting. We're fasting for hunger. We're fasting for intimacy. You know, hungry people are desperate people. They will push over customs. They will push over traditions. They will push over rituals. And Jesus found such hunger in a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she comes to Jesus. She hears Jesus is in town. Please heal my daughter. But she's outside of the covenant of Israel. She was a non-Jew. She was a Greek. And she comes to Jesus and says, heal my daughter. And the Lord says, but this covenant is first reserved for the people of Israel. And she says, I don't care. I would even take the crumbs of that bread. I'll go for the crumbs. If the crumbs are falling off the table, give me the crumbs. And Jesus was so drawn, so moved, so attracted to that hunger of this Greek Syrophoenician woman who would push traditions, who would push rituals, who would push boundaries, that he healed her daughter. That's something about hunger that tugs on the heart of God. Hunger moves him like nothing else can. Smith Wigglesworth says it this way, I would rather have a man on my platform not filled with the Holy Spirit but hungry for God than a man who has received the Holy Spirit but has become satisfied with his experience. We must begin to desire God more than food or drink. Let us be filled with the bread of life. The words that come out of Jesus' mouth, the rhema, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God instead of the garbage of religion. Begin to make fasting a regular discipline and see how God answers your hunger. You know, in my studies of revival history, the number one attribute that is always present in the beginnings of these moves is always hunger. Always. Hunger and desperation. Inward fire comes through fasting. You want to keep your fires burning? Fast. Fast. Develop a hunger to fast. Jesus said of the fasting man, John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining lamp. Fasting is a tipping point of moving into a new dimension of love for God. Because we deny ourselves of legitimate pleasures of food for the supreme pleasures of knowing God. Fasting has always, always put fire back in my heart. In fact, I am preparing myself for an extended time of fasting because I am desperate. I'm desperate for God to move. I'm desperate for God to speak. I'm desperate to see God move in deliverance, in healing, in signs and wonders. That my preaching will not just tickle the wisdom of men, but it will demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. Fasting draws hunger in intimacy after the Lord. Number two is this, fasting for consecration. What's that? Humility. Fasting for intimacy that develops hunger. Fasting for consecration that humbles us. It creates, it works out humility in our lives. Of course, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, the Lord says, if my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Frank Buttleman, a witness of the Azusa Street Revival, he said it this way, all believers, listen, all believers, that's you and that's me, all believers are called to 100% consecration. God has no two standards about consecration for the foreign missionary and the home Christian. We cannot find it in the Bible. One is called to consecrate their all as well as the other as God's steward in their own place and calling. And when we fast for consecration in humility, in humbling ourselves, in humbling our flesh, our carnal appetites, God's refining fire touches us and it refines us. Purges us. It deals with stuff in our lives, things that we struggle with, insecurities, unworthiness, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, lust, pride. All these stuffs get magnified and exposed. And listen, God brings these little foxes in our hearts up for good reason. Because ultimately, these little foxes in our lives, if undealt with, will ruin your entire vineyard. And he brings these things up in our lives, especially in seasons of fasting, not to hurt us or to shame us. It is always to deal with us and to bring healing to us. To restore us, to deliver us into wholeness. We must come before the Lord in these times of fasting, in consecration, and pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 17. David says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. What a beautiful prayer to pray. Deal bountifully with me, God, that I may live and keep your word. Now, during a fast, be aware of what comes up for you. What are the little foxes that God's exposing so that he can deal with and bring healing and deliverance in? Take time to journal and to process these things. Now, some questions to aid you and to help you, and these are questions I ask myself in my times of fasting. Are you easily irritated? Are you feeling out of control? Are you experiencing some other extreme mood swings? Because when you fast, you will see your temperaments go up and down. Okay, what things are you running to rather than food? Because these will show the other idols or addictions we have in our lives. What themes are emerging in your heart? What relationships are being brought up to the surface and is God asking you to respond in a certain way? Is there anyone you need to forgive or be reconciled with? Is there anyone you need to reach out to or become aligned with? Ask the Holy Spirit what is really going on during these times and what might he be bringing up within you to heal and to deal with. Ask God to expose the root of any issue that emerge. I'll say this, run into the fire, not away from it. Can you help me preach this morning? Just turn to your neighbor and tell them, run into the fire. Run into the fire, not away from it. Because listen, church, if we would run into the fire and let the refining fires of God deal with these stuff in our lives, when his revival fire comes, we will not be destroyed. Because we've learned what it means to live in the fire refined. That's so deep and profound. Some of you probably need 1 week to process that one statement. Number three is this, fasting for revival and breakthroughs. What that happens is that we're saying, God, hasten revival. Hasten. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hasten the day of your return. Hasten the breakthroughs. God, hasten the miracles. Hasten the supernatural. Come quickly. Do it quickly. It's a hastening. Fasting for revival and breakthroughs. You know, Isaiah 58 talks about the kind of fasting that breaks yokes, that breaks chains, that breaks sexual perversion. You know, some of us, we've been praying for our family bloodlines because you see patterns of bloodlines, curses in your own life, and you've been praying for donkey years. I mean, some of you come up and talk to me about it. Pastor, I've been praying 10 years. Pastor, I've been praying for 8 years. You know, my family's still like that. You know, bloodline curses and all that. Can I suggest and challenge you? Fast! How desperate are we to see change? How desperate are we to see a breakthrough in your family bloodline? Fast. There are some things that can only happen through fasting, not just praying, but fasting. It hastens God's miracles. It hastens the moves of God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward, the Bible says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. A verse we quote a lot. But it says, it shall come to pass afterward. After what? You got to backtrack. Read what's before this verse. Israel was living in sin. And so God told the people of Israel, come before me in fasting, in repentance. Look at what verse 15 says of Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, and then it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. Fasting precedes the moves of God. Fasting for desperation, for consecration, for intimacy precedes revival. There's another account in Matthew chapter 17. I'm sure you know the story of this man who has got a demon-possessed son. Often throw this boy into the fires, into the ocean, into the seas. And this father is desperate at wit's end. He sees the disciples of Jesus, please cast out the demon from my son, heal my son. The disciples tried, but they could not. But they were authorized by Christ to heal the sick, to go cast out demons. But with this one particular demon, the disciples had no authority. And so Jesus comes and this father is begging Jesus, please, I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not do anything. Can you please heal my son? Jesus cast out the demon and then the disciples came to Jesus privately, probably, you know, in defeat. And they asked him, why could not we cast out that demon? And this is what it says in verse 20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. And then many of us stop at that verse. Verse 20. We preach sermons about it. We leave the church faith-filled. We're like, yes, as long as we have faith as small as a mustard seed, I will say to this mountain, thou be removed, and it shall move. But look at verse 21. Excuse me. Don't miss that verse. It's a very important key verse. The word however is what connects. Nothing shall be impossible for you. However. Everybody say however. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. You see, Jesus had just come out of his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He understood that authority and this kind of authority can only come through prayer and fasting. And that's why the disciples had no authority. These things will not come to pass except through prayer and fasting. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, fasted because he knew that there were supernatural things that could only be released that way, by fasting. So, fasting for? Come on, point number one. Fasting for? Fasting for God. Fasting for intimacy that develops hunger. Fasting for? Consecration, what's that? It creates and works out humility in you. Fasting for revival and breakthroughs and victories and all these other stuff. What it does is that it hastens the move and the work of God in our lives. Now, can I throw in a fun fact for you? This is for free. Fasting also actually cleanses your body physically. That's a bonus. It's a bonus. On top of all the spiritual things we do in fasting, the bonus is this, the free bonus is this. It cleanses and it reboots, it resets, it detoxes your body physically. It gives your digestive system a break. And medically speaking, that is very healthy for your bodies. So I don't know why we're not fasting. If you experience a headache while you're fasting, it is a sign that you actually needed to fast. After 3 days, usually the headaches go away. Now I want to quote Don Colbert in his book, Toxic Relief. He says, fasting does not only prevent sickness. If done correctly, fasting holds amazing healing benefits to those of us who suffer illness and disease. From colds and flus to heart diseases, fasting is a mighty key to healing the body. Dr. Oda, who supervises more than 70,000 kinds of fasts, he says it this way, fasting is a royal road to healing. For anyone who agrees to take it, for recovery, for regeneration of the body, mind, and spirit. Fasting can heal and help heart, circulation, blood vessels, stress-related exhaustion, skin diseases. Look at this, ladies, including pimples and complexion problems. Irregular cycles and hot flashes. Disease of respiratory organs. Allergies such as hay fever and other eye diseases. Let me just sum it up by saying this. Fasting slows down your aging process. Free. No need to go and buy collagen and stem cells. Free. Fast. It's good for you, body, soul, and spirit. Moses was a man who fasted often. And look at how the Bible described Moses when he died. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dimmed, nor his natural vigor diminished. What a great way to die. I want to die like that, with six packs. No. Mine is a United Kingdom. I believe in unity very much. It is also proven that fasting sharpens your mental process and aids and improves your eyesight, your hearing, your taste, your touch, your smell, and all the sensory faculties. And so, why aren't we fasting? I'm going to bring this to a landing now. Can I invite the worship team now? How to fast? The Bible talks about three different kinds of fast. You have the absolute fast, which is the full fast, which is also known as the Esther fast. You have the normal fast, and then you have the partial fast. Now, very quickly, an absolute fast, which is the Esther fast. You know, Esther called for a fast, right? And she said, 3 days, no water, no food. We're fasting before the Lord for the assignment. 3 days without food and drink. Now, 3 days is maximum you go for an absolute fast, okay? Don't try to action hero and say, I'm going to do 5 days. It's going to destroy your body. And if you have not prepared yourselves for an absolute fast, you must never, ever attempt it. This takes rigorous preparation. Absolute fast. No food, no water. 3 days. Now, usually the more common fasts are the normal fast and the partial fast. A normal fast is that you typically go without food of any kind for a certain number of days. You just drink water and plenty of water. I do normal fast intermittently every now and then throughout the year. 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, so on and so forth. But only water. So I drink a lot of water. It is a good detox to your entire body. You know, for strength purposes, I drink fruit juices or take clear broth. So clear soups, huh? No fish ball and all this other stuff inside. Just clear broths, okay? Just to sustain your energy or like electrolytes, just that kind of drinks. But that's a normal fast, okay? And then your partial fast, The more common partial fast would be like the Daniel fast, the intermittent fast. Some people say, oh, I'm fasting from a certain category of food, like carbs and sugar and all these things. Now, that can also be categorized under a partial fast. It can be interpreted in many ways, but I'll say that the only way it cannot be interpreted is that you say you're fasting from 11 p.m. to 6 a.m. So please don't go around telling, oh, I'm on a partial fast. Yeah, intermittent, 11 p.m. to 6 a.m., the time I'm sleeping. So again, partial fasting, Daniel, intermittent, you're fasting from certain categories of food. Now, there really is no real formula that I can give to you to help you determine which type of length of fast is right for you. The length of time that you choose to fast should depend really on your circumstances. The Bible has got a few durations concerning fasting. You'll read in the Bible 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. The Bible also makes references to half-day fastings and also a 24-hour fasting. Now, begin with just one day. If you have never fasted before, please don't bite more than you can handle. I would say just begin one day from sunrise to sunset. And you'll be amazed at just even how one day of fasting, whether it's a normal fast you're embarking on or a partial fast, would do to you. And actually, fasting can be quite addictive. And I fasted, you know, several times, and in my moments, in my times and seasons of fasting, I tell you, you feel so close to the Lord. It takes you a while to get into the rhythm. It takes you a while to, you know, reset, because your body is resetting. Of course, you have this headache and all these things, you know, but once you're in that groove with the Lord, I tell you, your spirit is so sensitive to even the gentlest whisper of God. You walk down the streets. I walk down the streets, and I tell you, I can almost hear the thoughts of people just passing by them, you know, in my seasons of fasting. I mean, it's incredible what it does to you. And always it puts fire back in my heart for my bridegroom, for Jesus. Bottom line principle, I close with this, is this: if it means something to you, it will mean something to God. If it means something to you, if it cost you something, it will mean something to God. Amen. So don't tell me you're fasting from vegetables. If it means something to you, it will mean something to God. Let's all stand to our feet. Well, I hope you've been blessed by this sermon. I really wanted to teach this because this is one aspect of our threefold cord of Christianity that hardly gets talked about. We talk about money, we talk about prayer, but very seldom, very rare do we hear sermons preached about fasting. Fasting. And yet fasting is part of the threefold cord of our Christian faith. And I want to really challenge you. Some of you, you have tried to fast, or you have tried to plan for a fast. You said, you know, this year I'm gonna lock in some dates to fast. But it never actually got cemented. It never got concretized. Perhaps today is a good reminder to tell you, hey, commit to that fast that you had set out. Commit to that fast that you had planned to seek the Lord with. Fast for hunger. If you're not hungry and you're saying, God, I want hunger. I want spiritual hunger. I want a hunger for prayer. I want a hunger for your word, for scriptures, for truth. I want a hunger for your presence like I've never hungered before. Fast. Some of you, you've got to fast for consecration. There's stuff in your life, in your bloodlines, family curses that you have contended for, you've prayed about, but you've not yet seen a breakthrough in. You've not seen a miracle in, a healing in. Fast. Fast. Don't forget, fasting hastens the moves of God. It hastens the hands of God. It hastens the works of God. We're not twisting His hands, but we're saying, God, I'm hungry. And I'm humbling myself because I'm desperate to see change. I'm desperate to see these chains broken off. I'm desperate. And watch how God answers that hunger. I'm going to get Pastor Lynette and the worship team to lead us in this song. And perhaps as we sing this song to the Lord, I thirst for you. God, we wait for you. We thirst for you. In this waiting, God, would you develop this appetite, this spiritual appetite for fasting, that we will set ourselves apart to fast, to seek your face. For it is time to seek the face of God. As Hosea says, I think in chapter 4, break up the fallow grounds, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. and it is time to seek the Lord in prayer, in worship, in giving, in fasting. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.